Welcome to our sermon series with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's message is titled, God's Evaluation of His People. And be sure to have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 43 as we listen now to Dr. Matthews.
I wonder if you take your Bible and turn with me again to the passage I read with you a few moments ago, the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Here in Isaiah 43, we have God's evaluation of His people. So many times when we evaluate ourselves, we end up without a biblical type of an evaluation. One of the great status symbols of today, of course, has to do with the various non-biblical types of success. When we ask what it means to be successful when we come to the Bible, it's always, first of all, to be successful as a person on the inside. Success in our day, of course, is measured by the kind of a car you drive, the kind of a home in which you live. It's measured by your job, your education, the money in the bank. There are many ways whereby we are continually confronted with non-biblical standards. And even as Christians, we often find ourselves falling into a non-biblical way of evaluating ourselves. Now, when we do this, we often end up feeling or sensing that there is something very, very wrong in our lives. We often end up, if we have some of these status symbols, we end up being a bit proud. But being a bit proud for a non-biblical reason. There's nothing wrong in the Christian being proud of the true and the living God, and genuinely proud of his relationship to God, as long as it's the kind of pride that's gendered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we have a spurious pride as we evaluate ourselves incorrectly. And sometimes, as you know, we end up just the opposite. We end up feeling very, very inferior. We end up feeling inferior simply because we have used a non-biblical standard of evaluation. Because we do not drive a car that's a present-day status symbol, and we do not live in a certain kind of a lovely dwelling, or we do not have a certain kind of a job, or some of the other types of evaluations today, but then we find ourselves feeling inferior. It's very important for us to go back into the Bible and to ask ourselves as to how God evaluates his people, and to use the biblical standard, the biblical yardstick that we are to hold up alongside of ourselves to see whether or not we understand who we are as the people of God, and then whether we are evaluating and measuring up to the yardstick that he has given us here in his word. You notice in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah that we have, first of all, a number of statements in these verses that give us a divine description of the people of God. And here in these verses, God would say something about you this morning, and he would say something about me. You notice in Isaiah 43 and verse 1 it states, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Notice that in this famous verse we have, first of all, a reminder of who we are by the statement of creation. He says in the verse, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." Many, many times when we ask the question, "Who am I?" we fail to start where the Bible starts with us. And this is where he always starts, and that is that he is our creator. Now, we need to take a very firm stand against any kind of evolutionary belief that would lead us to think that we have been brought into existence by some kind of a mechanistic evolutionary force. Now, I know that none of us here today probably believe in any form of evolution whatsoever, and for that I'm very pleased. The Bible does not teach that in any form whatsoever, but we have it all about us. And many times, while we do not believe in the theory of evolution, we look upon ourselves without this kind of a biblical beginning. We fail to realize the richness of this doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of creation. While we certainly say, well, I don't believe that I have been brought into existence by evolution, we take a firm stand against that. So many times we fail then to go around and say something positive about it. We fail to say the true and the living God chose to bring me into existence. And I'm here because God chose to create me. Well, now that's what this verse says. And when we ask about ourselves and when we look upon ourselves biblically, we need to remind ourselves that we have been created by God. I wonder if you have ever in all of your life thought about that. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror, pointed your finger at yourself, and said, you are God's creation. God chose to bring you into existence. Now, I know that probably most of us here this morning think of ourselves as having been certainly created by God. But the way we do it is the fact that God created Adam and Eve back there, and then here we are way down in the 20th century. And God created Adam and Eve, that's true, but now our parents created us. That's not true at all. While God certainly used our parents to bring us into existence, we are here by God's immediate creation. There's not a person here in the auditorium, there's not a member of the human race, but in a very wonderful way in the Bible, I know through human generation, that's right, but we are the immediate creation of God. Now, that's a very important thing to see. Now, when we stop and ask what that means in the Bible, you know that there are two facets to this. When the Bible testifies that we have been created by God, all through the Bible we are reminded that we have been created in God's image and in his likeness. You recall that this is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where the Lord said, let us make man in his image. And then the 27th verse ends by stating, and God created man and woman in his image. You recall in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, it states that we have been created in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. And it also states that in Colossians 3:10 in the New Testament. So when we talk about the image of God, first of all, we're reminded in the Bible of the natural image, that we have been created as persons. We are distinct personalities, just as in the Trinity, there is the Father in all of his eternal personality, eternally distinct from the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there is the blessed second person of the Trinity, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternally distinct from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And there's the blessed Spirit of God, who is eternally distinct from God the Father and God the Son. And so when we ask, what does it mean to be created? The Bible comes back with a great truth of affirmation. And that is that God has created us like himself, and that we have been created as persons. Now, when we ask that question, we fail many times to go on and say, well, what does that mean that God has created me as a person? And what does it mean to be created in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness? Well, now, since I want to give a survey of this chapter this morning in a more general way, I can't talk about all of that, but I want to take one point and emphasize it. And that is that as persons, that we are important to God. It's very necessary that we understand that in the scripture. You notice he goes on here in the 43rd chapter to indicate how important his people are to him. Notice in verse 2 he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now why does God say this? Because his people are important to him. God doesn't create us and redeem us and then just push us out in the world and allow anything to happen to us that would come along. Don't you see that we are not caught in the vortex of chance and of luck and of fate? We are the people of God. And as persons, we are important to God. And God is concerned about you. He knows how you feel. He knows the unfulfillment in your life. He knows the heartache in your life. He understands the emotional problems in your life. He understands what you can't solve in your daily life. And he pledges to you that when these things come and they come like an overflowing flood into your life, he promises it will not put you down. I'll be there to take care of you because you're important to me. You are a person. And he all through the passage, he reminds us, and all through the Bible, he reminds us that he pays attention to us as persons. Let's go on in verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now notice in verse 3, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now these verses are very important. They're very important because they indicate to us what it means to be created by God. We have been created as persons, and we ought to recognize ourselves as such, and that in the sight of God, we are important to Him. Well, now, this we need to accept. We need to treat ourselves as persons. We need to remind ourselves that if we feel inferior, well, here's the first principle in the Bible that would show us that we are evaluating ourselves incorrectly. There's never a place in the Bible where you can find a shred of evidence that God wants us to evaluate ourselves on the basis of how we feel. It's always on the basis of what God says about us. Now, what does he say about you this morning? In spite of all of the problems that we may have, he says, I have created you and you are important to me as a person. So let us never think now that our thought life and our emotional life and the problems of our daily life, the difficulties that we find ourselves in, that we are unimportant and that these are unimportant to God. They are not unimportant. We have been created by Him. And He denominates us in this passage as being very important people. Notice the second thought, verse 1. He states, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. So the second great description of the child of God is that he is a redeemed person. He has not only been created by God, we have been redeemed by him. Now you know the reason for that is found in this great book of Isaiah. You remember in the 64th chapter he states, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You remember how the prophet very clearly states that in Isaiah 64 and the 6th verse. He reminds us of two great thoughts in that verse. First of all, that we are unclean before God, before the redemptive process. And secondarily, that we are unrighteous, or all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But that's not our condition now as the people of God. For the non-Christian, that's true. For the non-Christian, there is an element of uncleanness that attaches itself to the non-Christian, no matter how carefully they may have lived. And the reason for that is that sin always brings blots and blemishes into the life of a person. Secondarily, we need to remind ourselves that we are righteous people, and that before we were Christian, before we became a Christian, became righteous, we were seen in the sight of God as unrighteous, not only morally unclean, but that we have been made righteous and from our unrighteousness. Once unclean, now we have been washed. And once we were unrighteous, and now we have been made righteous in the sight of God. Now that's what redemption is all about. Because Jesus Christ was willing to come into the world, as the writer of the book of Isaiah stated in the 53rd chapter. And because he was willing to bear our uncleanness and our unrighteousness, we have been brought to the place of spiritual forgiveness and spiritual righteousness. Now when we look upon ourselves, in spite of how we feel, and in spite of how things may go in our daily lives, we need to use this kind of an evaluation. First of all, we have been created by God. And secondarily, we have been redeemed by Him. Now, this redemption, as you know, is not based upon ourselves. It's based upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the most famous verse probably in the great book of Isaiah is found here in the 53rd chapter, where we're reminded that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone in his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so now, as redeemed, we have been brought out of a state of alienation into a state of reconciliation with God. We have been brought out of a state of uncleanness into a state of complete cleansing and forgiveness. We have been brought out of a state of complete unrighteousness, and we have been brought into a state of perfect righteousness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in spite of how we feel about this, we need again to go back to the yardstick of the Bible and to realize that this is what God says about us. We have not only been created by him, we have been redeemed by the true and the living God. Now, notice again in the verse, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1, it states, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name." Now here is the third great thought, that is that we have been called by God. It's interesting that in the call to worship, Brother Hardy read the passage in Jeremiah 15:16, where the Lord says, "I pronounce my name over you." How great that is. We find this all through the Bible. I was very comforted, fortunate to read that passage. Isn't it interesting that he would pick out a verse that would fit in so well with the text that I had in mind? And that he led us into the first hymn where he says, "Fear not." We've read this three or four times, and I'll talk about that in just a moment or two. Isn't it a great comfort to know that God has pronounced his name over us? That's what he means here when he says, "I have called thee by thy name." Notice the seventh verse, would you, of the 43rd chapter? He says, "Even everyone that is called by my name." There you have it again, you see. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Not only that we've been created by God and that we are important to him as persons, not only that we have been redeemed by God and our state has been reversed, but now thirdly, he has pronounced over us his own wonderful name. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, we have many, many times the statement, the indication that the people of God in the Old Testament dispensation, that they were Jehovah's people. And often through the Old Testament, we find a statement where God would say to his people, "I will be to you a God, and you shall be unto me a people." Well, now, that's what it means to have his name pronounced over us. You remember in the Old Testament, the benediction was given. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That's the pronouncing of the name of God upon his people. That was much more true, if it could be possible. I should say much more clear in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, that early in the New Testament era, that those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were called Christ-ones, Christians. Now, this was given as a derogatory term, as you know, by the world. The world attributed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that slanderous name, "Oh, they are Christians." How wonderful to know that this is really given to us by God, that God has pronounced his name over you. Now, it's very hard for us in our materialistic age, where we think that the only thing that exists would have to do with things that we can feel and touch and taste and see. But nevertheless, we understand as believers that there is a more spiritual world and a material world that we can see. And we understand what it really means, that there's something more important about us than our own name. If you're a child of God, God has pronounced his name over you as a benediction. And this, I believe, in some way is a part of what it really means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You remember that when Cain went out from the presence of God, that God put a mark upon Cain so that no one would touch him. Now, we perhaps do not have some kind of a spiritual mark upon us like that, like Cain. Oh, no. It's more important to realize that we have the name of God pronounced over us. And isn't it interesting that when we stand in the presence of God, when all of these ages are over, that we will have his name written on our forehead. We will be the people of God like that. Well, now, don't you see? This is who you are now. You have been called. It states here in this passage of Scripture, you have been called by his name. Now, what does that really mean? Notice how the 43rd chapter and verse 1 ends. It ends with the statement, thou art mine. Thou art mine. I have some tools in my toolbox at home with the names of people who used to own those tools. And I want to say right now that I didn't steal them from these people. I purchased tools down through my life, and tools have been given to me. And it's kind of interesting. Occasionally, I'll pick up a tool and use it, and the name of the original owner will still be etched on it. And I can well think of the time when he bought this tool, and then he took this little instrument, and then he etched his name. I have some of the tools of a brother-in-law that is now dead. I sold a number of the tools for this very fine man, and in appreciation, his wife gave me some other of his tools. And whenever I pick up a small crescent wrench that I keep in my desk drawer at home, very, very small crescent wrench, it's interesting that I find the etched name on that, Steve, and it brings back the memories of the times when I talked with Steve. Well, now, we have things like this. We put our name upon things. And it means, of course, that this is mine. Don't you understand this morning that you have not only been created by God, and that you're not only redeemed by God, but that he has put his name upon you, and you belong to him. Belong to him. That should be a great comfort to us. The fourth thought now in this passage of Scripture is that God has made us to be his witnesses. You notice that we have referred, first of all, to the fact that we have been created by God. Now, I'd like you to take a look at a couple of verses here that would indicate the reason for that. Verse 7, it states, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, verse 21, please. This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Now notice, if you would please, back in verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now this is how we bring glory to God, and how we fulfill the purpose of God, is that we are his witnesses. Now when the Bible uses the term witness here, it does not refer to what we say with our lips. It does not refer to that. First of all, what we say with our lips to one another and to the non-Christian is certainly a witness. But we are more profoundly a witness than that. We are a witness in every sense of the term. Who we are, the kind of a person we are, our very essence. That's the kind of a witness. Now, we need to be very, very careful that even though we have the name of God pronounced over us, and even though we are redeemed people and created by God, we need to be careful that we do not destroy our witness by how we live. You have all been in the presence of some Christian, and you realize that in a moment's time that they destroy their own witness and their own effectiveness by some indication as to how they have lived, or by what they have said. Now, don't you understand that you are God's witness? And this is what the glory of God really means in your life and mine. That we are like a mirror, and that God has placed us here in the world. And that as we live our daily lives, and as we speak for God, and as we go through life, that our life is like a great mirror, and people look into our lives and see reflected there, from heaven, they see reflected on the horizontal, the vertical picture of what it must really mean to understand the true and the living God, because God is seen in our lives. God is seen in human terms. It's a very wonderful thing. And so he says here, without any qualification, you are my witnesses. How wrong we are to think that a person cannot be a witness unless this person would be a missionary or a pastor or a Christian worker. Why, we are the witness of God in every facet of our life and in every moment of our life, because we are his witnesses as much as having his name pronounced over us. We are his witnesses as much as we have been redeemed, and we are his witnesses as much as we have been created by God. Well, now, here's the first thought of the message, and that is we have a divine description of the people of God, created by God, redeemed by God, called of God, and then to be witnesses for God. The second thought I have here that I see so clearly in this passage is the divine exhortation to his people. Notice again back in chapter 43, verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Notice the exhortation is, not be afraid. Now this is the exhortation we find all through the Bible. God has always said to his people, stop being afraid of anything. You remember that this was the message of the angels when they came to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. They said, stop being afraid because the Son of God has been born. You remember that this is the great statement of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians when he said, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about it all and praise God for it, and God's peace will be in your life. The peace that passes all understanding. Well, here in Isaiah, the exhortation that comes to us in the age in which we live is to fear not, not to be afraid. Now, we have many things if we were not believers. There are many things in our 20th century that would cause us to be afraid. We're all afraid of losing our health. We're all afraid of failing the Lord. There are many things, and the list would go on and on if this would be a part of the message today. Things for which we should be afraid. But it's a comfort for us to understand that the divine exhortation here is that we should not be afraid. Now, I don't have time to spend with you many, many verses on this, but I want to see, have you take your Bible and to look at some verses in the book of Isaiah as to why we should not be afraid. Notice in chapter 41. I just want to have you leap along with me here, please. Chapter 41, verse 10. Now, why should we not be afraid? He says, 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, why is it that we should not be afraid? Because God is there in all of his power. Don't you see? He is there. Notice chapter 41 and verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now, isn't that a great verse? Notice verse 14. Fear not, thou worm that is like worthless Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's again a great comfort that he has promised to help us. Notice chapter 43 again, verse 5. 43:5 reads like this. Fear not, for I am with thee. And then chapter 44 and verse 2. 44, verse 2 and 3. The 44th chapter. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now why? Why should we not be afraid? Verse 3. Notice the third verse. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And here he says, well, now don't be afraid, because I will be your continual supply. Many times we find ourselves wondering, how can I ever get through this? Or do I have the ability to be faithful to God? And God says, don't be afraid about that. Whatever you need, I will be your supply. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Well, now, notice if you would please the 44th chapter and the 8th verse, 44:8. And here he says, Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. And you know what he's stating here? He's stating what he says in verse 7. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. What he is saying in these two verses is that God knows the future. He understands the future, and he shows some of the future to his own people. Now, why is it that we should not be afraid? Because the one who holds our right hand and pledges to help us and pledges to be with us and pledges to supply our need is the one who is in control of the future. Oh, how blessed we are as the people of God. He holds the future in his own hand. Just one more chapter now, chapter 54. Would you please turn over a few pages in your Bible to the 54th chapter and verse 4 and 5. 54, verse 4 and 5. The fourth verse, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, what is the message here? The message here is that God is likens himself unto us as a husband is unto a wife. We are not to be afraid, because the true and the living God has assumed all responsibility for us. Now, you know, if we had time this morning, that the list would be quite endless. We certainly couldn't even start it in the half hour of preaching a message about the fear nots in the Bible. But here are three or four that are clustered around Isaiah 43. Why is it that we should not be afraid? First of all, he's created us. He's redeemed us. He has called. We are his witnesses, and we belong to God. But now in these verses, he says, I am with thee, I will help thee, I redeem thee, I am with thee, I'll be thy supply, I know the future, and I have assumed all responsibility for you. Well, now, God wants us to believe him. It's very important this morning that we take God at his word. Now, he's not saying here, I will be with you if you're going to be a good little boy or girl. Not at all. He's going to be with us all down through the days of our life. I'm not saying now that we should live a very slipshod kind of life. Not at all. But sometimes when we stumble and fall, and every Christian has done that, we think, well, now, it's all up, you know, and I am at zero with God, and God's not going to take care of me. No, my Christian friend, that's not true. All through these passages, he reminds us that we are not to be afraid because he is with us. Now, the last thought this morning is in the last part of the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. I wonder if you turn back with me, please, now to the 43rd chapter. We've seen here the divine description of his people, that we've been created by God, redeemed and called by God, and we are to be his witnesses. We have seen the divine exhortation, that is, that we are not to be afraid. But now there is a divine criticism of his people. Notice, would you please, in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, and thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense, and thou hast brought me no sweet cake with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. These verses indicate the divine criticism. Oh, how tragic it is that when God has made it possible for us to be his, and God has made it possible for us to pray. What a tragedy it is that we do not call upon him. And what a tragedy that when God pours out of his blessing upon us, that we do not bring the small cattle and the sweet cane of our sacrifice to God. Well, now, you know that he's talking to farming people. And those of us who've been raised on a farm, we know how proud we can be of a fine animal, or how proud we can be of a fine crop, and how right it would be for the man who would be the Jew living in the theocracy, that when he would stand there and look at his lovely bird, to be able to stand there and say, I'm going to take the best animal that God has given me, and I'm going to give it back to God. How wonderful that would have been. Or when we would look out upon a lovely, lovely field, and the ripe grain of a field, to see how bountifully and wonderfully God had blessed, how fine it would be for a man to stand there and bow his head and to praise God for the harvest, and then to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give to you the best of the harvest. Well, now, of all of the bounty that God has given to us, we need to remind ourselves that he wants us to come like that. He has pronounced his name over us, and he said, you are mine, and you can come and pray. How necessary it is that we do that we really pray. And he's given us all of these good things to enjoy. Well, how necessary it is for us now that we bring them back to God, and that we honor him with our substance, and that we honor him with our sight. So now, as we see this great passage in Isaiah 43, we see these three great thoughts, and there are many, many more, as you understand. The first one is the fact, of course, the divine evaluation of his people. He describes us as having been redeemed by God, and we have been called by him, and that we are his witnesses. The great exhortation that he tells us now, don't be afraid any longer, for I am with you. I have assumed all responsibility. And then the criticism, and that is that we haven't given back to God what is really worthy of his name. Now, what does he want in your life and mine? He wants, first of all, that we give ourselves to him, and that we give ourselves day by day worship and praise, service, and then as we're able to give ourselves a sacrifice to God. Before Brother Hardy comes and leads us in the final hymn, I wonder if you'd bow with me now in a word of thanksgiving to God for these wonderful verses. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to thee for thyself and for thy word. We're grateful for how you have blessed us. We're thankful this morning for these verses, and we're amazed at thy goodness. Forgive us, our Father, for not calling upon you. And forgive us for not coming with thee, with our offering and our sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lips, even worship and praise, the sacrifice of our lives, our service for thee. We pray that thou would minister to us, that we might understand who we are as the people of God. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this message on God's Evaluation of His People by Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, we have many other sermon topics for you on our website, as well as many full-length Bible teaching series. Just go to drvictormatthews.org.